Amen. All right, so it has been a while, but you might recall that we have memory verses, which are not meant to be memory for a day verses, but things that we have remembered. So what is the goal of our instruction? Love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Excellent. Where was that at? 1 Timothy 1 and verse 5. Okay. For there is one... No. There's one God. And one between God and men. Who is? The man, Christ Jesus. I love that he puts in the man. I think that's an important part of that verse. The man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself... There's a ransom for all testimony given at the proper time. My version is different than Cody's, so the slight wording differences. Has anybody been paying attention to the next memory verse since we're getting to chapter 3? We're looking at chapter 3, verses 14 through 15. I'm writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long. But in case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how you ought to behave, how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God. Two things we need to learn about the church of the living God. Pillar and support of the truth. Okay, so that's 1 Timothy 3, 14 through 15. We'll be getting to that. Cody wanted to make sure that I went through and did some memory verses. All right, so we are going to be looking at 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Cody, it's been funny because we didn't meet 2 weeks ago, but I was prepared to teach on a short notice because he was on call. We were on this verse. And then last week I asked, I said, it was just on call for that week. And he said, yeah, just that week. So you're good. And so then we didn't have class last week. And then this week he says, yeah, I'm not going to be. He really wants me to teach this verse. He does not want to touch it, I don't think, is what's going on. Well, because in order for God to be a mediator, in order for us to have a mediator between God and man, Jesus is the Son of God, right? Right. So he would be, we could argue he's biased. He's on one side. But he is, in this case, the man, Christ Jesus, which puts him in between. He is both man and he is the Son of God. And so he makes a perfect mediator, representing both sides perfectly. Yes. All right, so 1 Timothy chapter 2, we've picked up and we were looking in verses 9 through 15 last time. We didn't get to verse 15, but he starts giving us instructions about women. In verse 9, what's the basic instruction he's telling women? What's he want them to do or not do? This is how we're going to review our way up to verse 15. It's about... their clothing, their physical appearance, right? He says that he wants it to be appropriate. And then he gives us an idea as to what would be appropriate. In verse 10, what does he want them to dress in accordance to? Shaved faces? Nope, that was, again, verse 9. According to godliness, according to good works, he wants it to be to where the way you live and the way you dress is in accordance to your faith. So that people, when they see you, they think about the fact that you serve God. All right. And then he gives in verse 11 instructions regarding women. And he says that women are to receive instruction with entire submissiveness. I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. So he gives two instructions. He's giving the instructions about the way women, what their role is. Right. And we talked about this last time about this idea of being quiet isn't that that women are never supposed to speak. It relates back to what was up in chapter 2 and verse 2, where we are praying that we can lead a quiet life. And he's not saying that we're praying that the government will make us never say anything. That's not the goal. But that we will have a calm, a unmolested life. And so there's this calmness in the way that women are supposed to receive instruction. And he gives two reasons. And that's what verse 13 and 14 is. What are the two reasons that Paul gives for this being the case for women? First, the roles. Adam created first. That's not roles, that's order. Adam was created first, then Eve. Okay, Eve was created from man for man. All right, what was the second reason? Adam wasn't the one deceived. Which, by the way, what's that say about man? Is that good news? Is that, you know, okay, so, boy, you women, Eve was deceived. What's it say about man?
We did it on purpose.
We're idiots. Eve was deceived and men are idiots. That's pretty much what it comes down to. Okay, so that's what he has gotten to. So he says, here's the reason for it. And then verse 15, he says, in the New American Standard, women will be preserved through the bearing of children if they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint. So here, this is concluding this subject about women. In context, I don't like this verse. Now, I love the Bible. Don't get me wrong. I love everything about the Bible. I love this verse. I struggle with this verse. And what I struggle with it is, typically I tell people that when there's an area of question within Scripture, an area where things are a little bit unclear, it is always on something that's not regarding salvation. Except here. And that's why I struggle with this verse, because this verse clearly is talking, says it's about, here's how somebody is saved. We don't teach it. We don't practice it. And also, we struggle to understand it. I have in my notes 6 different ways of looking at this. And then in my notes, I put down plus the other ones I didn't write, because there are additional things. This is a highly contested verse, and there's a reason it is highly contested. There are 4 issues within the verse. Understand that. 4 issues where we can't be certain, and so we have to look at context and other things. And 1 can cause a verse to be difficult to interpret. 2 makes it really challenging. 4. Here are the 4. One of them's not even a word that's in there. How many of you, it says, but women or but she, right? So that's in there? That's not in the Greek. Now we know it is singular. So the New American Standard is wrong. It says, but women, and it puts women in italics. It got that part right, but it's wrong. It's not plural. It is singular. We know that much from the Greek. It's whatever he's talking about there, whatever the subject is, it is singular. But it could be woman. It could be she. If it's she, who's it talking about? It's talking about Eve. And that's the context. It was just talking about Eve. So it could be talking about Eve. And then he says, will be, mine says preserved. What is another translation for that?
Saved.
Why would we have 2 differences there? Why would it be saved or preserved? Any ideas? It's pretty simple. They're both accurate translations. When Jesus heals somebody, he might say, your faith has made you well. What did he really just say to them? Your faith has saved you. Now, he's not saying your faith has saved your soul so that you're going to heaven, but he's saying the same term, the same word. It has made you whole. It has made you well. And that is what salvation is. It's about being made well and made whole. And so now our question is this talking about the salvation of our soul, or is it something else? And context usually can reveal that, but we're struggling here. And so the New American Standard doesn't use saved. It just says preserved, because they're going a particular direction with it. Then you have the word bearing of children, which is used only once in the Bible, and it can have 2 different meanings to it, and that creates its own challenge again. And so here's one. It can be referring to this idea of the actual act of giving birth to a child, or it can be referring to the act of bringing a child up. Child rearing versus child birth. And then the next one is they. if they continue in faith. Now, in this case, we don't have any context, Greek issues, any challenges within the text in that regard. The problem is, who's they? How did the verse begin? Plural or singular? Singular, and suddenly throws in a they. So who's they? Well, you have four options. Isn't that nice? Your four options are, they is all women, they is children, they is woman and child, they is husband and wife. By the way, that one is a complete stretch. I mean, there's just nothing in there to suggest that's the case. But without anything else, this is a real struggle. So it's an important verse without question, but it is challenging because it is hard to say with certainty what we are being told by Paul and the Holy Spirit here. And when it's hard to tell with certainty, I recommend extreme caution rather than being dogmatic, as some might say, right? So we have to be careful here. Okay, so what I said, I had 6 points in my notes, and that's because I consider all of these different terms and the different ways they can be used. Cody, he really just wanted us to focus on three. So Jeremy, if you wouldn't mind putting this up here, I had my lovely assistant Bonnie write for me so that you guys would be able to read. These are the three things Cody wanted to have put up here as possible interpretations. Randy.
I think in 2 Peter 3:16, this verse is what Peter was thinking about when he commented on Paul being difficult.
I always thought it was Romans. I hadn't even thought about that. Maybe this is the one that is challenging.
It
is challenging.
He had just taught a class on this.
That's a really funny concept. Okay, so these are the three ideas that Cody wanted to express. And the first one is, if we take it and perhaps in, I don't want to say the natural sense, but just in a straightforward sense, and one way of interpreting it would be that women who have children are the only ones who can be saved, only women who can be saved. Another way is women have been saved through childbearing in the sense that Christ was born through a woman. So it's this idea of here you talk about Eve and the problems that Eve has. She was created second. She's the one who was deceived. But Jesus comes through a woman. What's man's role in Jesus coming? None. None. And so there is something to say to the fact that as much as he said some things that might make women feel a little low, he then lifts them up a little bit, says, but look at this. All right, or he says, Cody puts the third option, is the term childbearing is a figure of speech, and that is women will be saved by being women. In other words, you still have a God-given role. And if you follow that God-given role, it will lead to your salvation. So in that case, they, in this case, would be women will be saved if the women continue in faith and sanctity, right, and self-restraint.
Just kind of like the Peter list, it would be loving and doing unto others, self-control.
I didn't hear the first part of what you said, Patricia.
It'd be in the line of the Peter list that we've been going over. The Peter list.
Oh, you mean second? Okay, yeah. Yeah, it would be in line with that, saying if they're following that path, it will lead to their salvation. So yes, women have had problems in the past. He said that there's a reason why I don't allow women to teach, but that does not mean remotely closely that women are lost and doomed and hopeless. Boy, there's other passages that could be used that are similar. Paul's going to say in 1 Timothy 5, he's going to again command the young widows to get married and to do what? Rear children? Why?
Keep them out of trouble.
That's it. It's for your salvation. It's this idea of I don't want you young women to face these young widows to face these temptations that are going to cost your soul. So what I want you to do is go fulfill the role of a woman so that you don't face those things, so that you can overcome those things. Philip, what were you going to say?
I think the conversation we have with these verses is very, very different from what first century Christians would have in this verse.
You think?
Because our entire concept of family, even just from Western culture to Eastern culture today, is very different. You know, it's like the Muslims are having all the children for a reason.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and you know, the wealthy Western civilization, they don't. You know, they have maybe 2.5 children on average.
Yeah.
But it's the whole joy and blessing of children is lost.
But it's something deeper than the joy and blessing of children, because in this concept and these other cultures, it's the role. It's the, this is what women do. And I think there's still some concept of that within many women. Bonnie and I were talking about one of our nieces. We're just expecting any day to be told, you know, she's pregnant because she just got married and she has one thing on her mind, make babies. That's just what her thought is. I know some women in here that were that way when they got married. I'm like, you just know what's coming because that's in their mind. There's some truth to that. Some of that maintains itself here. The question is that a God-demanded mindset? That's the question. So let's start off. Before I go on with this, are there additional views of this that you want to consider? Because Cody did say, you know, some discussion and then perhaps some conclusions, which is why I think he wanted me to teach it. So there could be maybe some conclusions, and I'm going to disappoint him. I don't have a lot of conclusions. I don't like being wrong. So if I can't know, I'm very cautious. But are there additional views that you think of that would go up here?
Sure that it's addition, but just the idea of how the children are raised and their outcome, it reminds me of the instructions in 1 Corinthians 7 and 14, where the wife was with an unbelieving husband and the influence that she has on him. The unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, the children would be unclean. It reminds me of that, the influence that they're able to have.
Influence, that's a good term. So that's the one that wasn't put up here. And I think the reason for that is because Cody, when he was making his list, wasn't looking at these four options, these four terms that could be used differently. Because if we don't look at it as saved, and we do the New American Standard of preserved, it is about influence. So here he says, okay, so women, you need to receive instruction and quietness and submissiveness, and so you just don't matter. It's like, no, that's not it at all. You want to know how you have a tremendous influence. Who spends the most time with the next generation? It's at home. It's the women. And they teach their children, and they have a profound impact on where this country, where these churches, where people go in the future. And so he says, you're preserved through childbirth, through your role in rearing children. Certainly is another option there, and it's one that I lean towards. But I admit I'm influenced because I use the New American Standard, and every time I read it, it says preserved. And so that impacts the way I think of it. It's not on here, but if we're going to say only women who have children can be saved, we might as well throw on here only women who have faithful children can be saved, right? Because that's just as well a way that can be read. Children will be saved. Women will be saved through the bearing of children if their children continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint. Perfectly fine way of looking at that. We could put that up there. Except, what are the rules for interpreting difficult passages? How do you... when it is... excuse me. When it is difficult, you go to the simple passages and let those guide your interpretation. I do have another rule which you have to be cautious with, and that is take things for what they say. Now, the challenge here is, what does it say? So that rule doesn't go well. But what I mean by that is, don't just dismiss a passage because you say, well, other passages disagree with that. If you do that philosophy, if you approach scriptures that way, what does the world manage to take out of scripture that way? Sometimes I ask questions and I want to kick myself. It's embarrassing to kick myself in front of you, so I just tell you I want to. That is how people got rid of baptism. It says, baptism now saves you. What do they do with that? Oh, here's this other passage. It says they had to be baptized. They were baptized for forgiveness. Here's this other passage. And you get in this argument with somebody who says, well, I don't really believe 1 Peter 3:21. I believe Ephesians 2 verses 9 and 10, 8 and 9. And it's like, well, no, they're all true. And the problem is we don't want to dismiss Scripture because it doesn't fit our doctrine. And we may get our doctrine from other passages. But when you have a difficult passage and one that is universally understood, this one's hard to understand, you start off with other passages. You start off with context. You start off looking elsewhere. And we want to make sure we don't say anything that goes absolutely contradiction to other Scripture. Are there any things up here that would contradict other Scriptures? A is a real problem. Why?
Because God wants all to be saved, not just half.
Well, no, because this would only be a woman instruction. So men could still be saved. It's not men or people are saved. It's women are saved through childbirth.
Not all women can have children.
Okay, not all women can have children. Those women who can't have children, sorry.
You're done.
God has chosen you not to be. Now, if you're a Calvinist, you're okay with that. I'm not a Calvinist. But there's additional problems. If all women are saved through the bearing of children, what then is an absolute priority of women? Does the Bible ever say otherwise? Say, like, I don't know, 1 Corinthians 7? What does Paul tell people to do in 1 Corinthians 7? Don't get married. Now, he's very clear. He's saying this is not something that is required of all people. He's saying if you can endure the temptations that come with that, it is better, given the current circumstances, that you not get married. He tells the men, the fathers, if you can, it's good for you to keep your girls, your daughters, as virgins and not marry them off. But that would fly very much in the face of this. That's a contradiction. You can't fix those. One says you're only going to be saved through childbirth, and then the other one says, but don't get married to have children. That won't work, Philip.
Going to comment about you look at other passages to help guide your interpretation. It's like Paul is not even just pulling this out of divine inspiration. He starts his argument back at creation.
Mm-hmm.
There's something inherent in creation that you know, the genitals of men and women, and how women are saved, and how men are saved, and that's his beginning point.
And which leads you to which conclusion, Philip? Or I'll give you fourth or fifth or sixth. Where does it lead you?
B is interesting, but I think C is probably the most applicable.
I really think that, I mean, if you were to ask me what my inclination is, I think it's down to two main options. One is what Randy and I were talking about, is this idea of preserved through the influence they have over their children. Which assumes, of course, their children follow the influence, what the passage says. The other one is, it is what you're talking about, Philip, and it is the role. And even if that's not what he's saying here, those things are true. And that's what helps, is you want an interpretation that you know isn't wrong. It may not be what he's saying in 1 Timothy 2:15, but it is what God is saying overall. So, for example, this idea of what you're talking about is the role of a woman. That's exactly what he's saying in 1 Timothy 5 when he tells the young women. Verse 14, all this is in context of these widows who are widows indeed and widows that meet the criteria of a list. But he says if they're too young, you don't put them on the list. And instead, he says, verse 14, therefore, I want younger widows to get married, bear children, keep house, and give the enemy no occasion for reproach. For some have already turned aside to follow Satan. I don't think he's commanding there that women are to get married and they must have children. Is it entirely up to a woman to have children? No. A lot of examples in the Scriptures of women who desperately wanted to have children and couldn't. It's not up to them. It's a gift from God. And so it's not up to them, but they can do what they do. And so here it's get married, be a wife, be a mom, be in charge of the house. Be busy doing what God created you to do so that Satan doesn't get an opportunity. That's really what he's saying there. That's what Philip's saying. Is you have this role, fulfill that role. And that's a perfectly scriptural thing for us to do and for us to say. You may, Patricia.
Could woman be an image or a picture of the church?
Not in this context. That would... we would be creating something that's just absolutely not there. He's talking about the role of men, the role of women. We would not then throw in the church at that point. That would not be natural. Okay. So I would love to tell you that, hey, we've got it all figured out. Now you guys can go home and you can know. Really, the point of it is the way you interpret, be careful about that. Recognize the challenges that are with this verse. Don't be dogmatic with it. But do come to some idea that you're comfortable with. Say, okay, don't just skip the verse. One of the things that really saddened me, I talked to some of the women, this was years ago, but I said, in your ladies' classes, who studied this verse? And it was terrifying when the women said, no. Like, it's a woman verse. And we skip it. Because it's challenging, I admit it's challenging. We like concrete. But, okay. All right, so... good. That took a class. All right. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. Okay. Notice this is not in the list of qualifications. Sometimes we put it in there. The qualifications begin in verse 2. An overseer then must. Here's the qualifications. But we talk about the desire is a qualification. I don't know. It says if. What is this verse saying? If a man desires the office of an overseer, what's he saying here? Is this about the man? It's about the office. And what is he saying about the office? Yeah. The role of elder is important. It is good. Is it glorious and about being elevated above others? No, it's about the work. It's about the role that you have, not the honor you receive. And so it's not, if a man aspires to the office of overseer, he's trying to be selfish. It's he's trying to do a very, very good work. I've already...
He's not to be worshipped.
No, he's not to be worshipped. I would be very concerned about any elder who desired to be worshipped, or any man for that matter. Anybody. What role are we talking about? What is this office? Elder? It didn't say elder, though, did it? So how do we know it's elder? Yeah.
The word overseer. Translated other ways.
You're good in translated other ways until you said translated as elder. There are three Greek terms that are used, and each one has multiple translations. The word elder is sometimes translated presbyter. It's not the word being used here. The word overseer is sometimes translated bishop. That is the one being used here. The other one is the word pastor or shepherd. And they all refer to the same role. Now, that's important because that's not always been understood. Some people have tried to break them up into other roles. How do we know they're the same role? Acts chapter 20 is an excellent place. In Acts chapter 20, Paul calls the who of Ephesus? The elders. And so that is the presbyter word. In fact, that's pretty much just a transliteration. It's presbyteros. All right? And so that's up in verse 17 of Acts 20. He calls to him the elders of the church. He starts talking to them in verse 18. He's talking to them all the way down to verse 28. Hasn't changed who he's talking to. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. What term did we use there? Bishop, overseer, episkopos in this case. And then he says, to shepherd. Well, there's our shepherd or pastor. So in Acts chapter 20, all three terms are not used of different roles, different positions, but the same one. How else do we know? Exact same thing happens in 1 Peter chapter 5. In 1 Peter chapter 5, and verse 1, it says, "Therefore I exhort the elders, presbyters, among you, as your fellow elder, presbyter, and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd, pastor, the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, bishop, episcopos, not under compulsion, but voluntarily according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness." So in there, would it make any sense for him to be talking about three different groups of people? None at all. He's talking about the same group. So when we see these terms used together, they're used together of the same position. As I recall, Titus does this too, does he not? He doesn't use all three. But in Titus 1 and verse 5, he says that I've left you there to appoint elders in every city. And then verse 7, for the overseer must be, so he's giving the qualifications of the overseers, but he's told them to appoint what, Brian? What did he tell them to appoint? The elders, right? Yeah. So it's not exactly that they're translated the same, but they are all used interchangeably. They're used the same. Same role, different Greek terms. All right, so we are talking about the elders in 1 Timothy chapter 3. He gives qualifications. And I found Cody's approach to this interesting. Cody asked us to list the positive qualifications and the negative qualifications. So what are the positive qualifications? Who has this list written out? Okay, if you don't have it written out, you can find it. Oh, Bonnie, you do.
Above reproach, husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, gentle, manage his household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive, well thought of by outsiders.
Okay. And what then do you have as the negative qualifications?
Not a drunkard. Not violent, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money, not a recent convert.
Mm. Okay. See, I debated on the love of money because I put it in the top one because New American Standard has free from the love of money. I'm like, is that negative or positive? I decided positive. Yours is not a lover of money, which would make it a negative. All right, so you do that. What do you learn from doing it that way? If you say, okay, here's the positive qualifications, here's the negative qualifications. What does it show you about the elder? Okay, what does it show me about the elder? What did I learn? I don't know that either. I found that it is more about what the elder, who he is, than who he isn't. It's less about all the things that he avoids, and it's more about the qualities that he has. Now, that's not to say that it doesn't matter that he can just do anything he wants. No, that's not true. There are negative qualifications, but it's more about who he is and what he accomplishes in his nature. And I found that to be an interesting approach. I had not taken that before, to look at it as a positive qualifications and negative qualifications approach. Were there any questions about the particular roles? I wasn't going to go through and define every term in this class. And Cody does eventually want to finish class, so we do want to go on. But were there any terms in there that you had questions about as to what it meant? All right. Well, then deacons. Immediately following that, he gives the qualifications for deacons. And we run into the next challenge within this chapter here. In verse 8 through 13, he says, "Deacons likewise must be men of dignity, not double-tongued or addicted to much wine or fond of sordid gain, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. These men must also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Deacons must be husbands of only one wife, and good managers of their children and their own households. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. So he gives the qualifications then for deacons. And his question number two on the chapter three questions, why does God set such a high bar on the character qualities for those who would be elders or deacons? What do you think for that? Because he does. This is one of the reasons why many churches don't have elders and deacons is they don't have people qualified. Because it's not easy. Why didn't God just make it easy so there would be tons of them, so we had lots to choose from? I mean, I don't know, Jim, how many years did this congregation not have elders? It's a good answer. It's more than I could count. It was a long time. And people would ask, well, why don't you have elders? And there's a reason. We didn't have men that were qualified. We didn't have men that would fulfill the role. So why did God make it this way? Why is it so challenging?
Because he is wise.
Yes, he is. What do you mean by that, Randy? Let's speculate just a tad. In what way is it wise for it to be so difficult for men to meet these qualifications?
Yeah, the responsibility that they have requires that they be seasoned, to make good decisions, that they have the ability demonstrated through raising of their family, which shows they're able to work with people. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath would be an example. Once you learn that, you know how to work with people. The influence that they have is one that's going to be scrutinized.
Yeah.
Their wife is going to be scrutinized. Their children are going to be scrutinized. And when someone is in a leadership position and they lead poorly, really what they're doing is giving a license to all those who are following to also behave poorly.
Okay, so he hit all three of my thoughts. That was great. That was a great answer. One, the role is that important. I think the qualifications are so challenging because it's such an important role. The elders are looking over God's people. They are watching over their souls. This is about an eternal spiritual battle that elders are entering into to help others on. It's an important role. The second one is it is a challenging role. Randy talked about the fact that they're going to face opposition. They're going to face criticism. And they need to be men of character because they're going to be facing challenging circumstances. And the third one is because they're going to lead. Well, what's the primary way the elders lead?
Example.
Through example. They need to be good examples if they're going to lead by example. And so they need to meet these qualifications. And it's important. And I would like to stress one thing about this, and that is for the elders and deacons, did you notice that the qualifications were a whole lot more than they got married once and had kids? But that seems to be almost all we tend to focus on. It's so much more than that. It's really about character. Now, I will return the favor to Cody, and I will let him discuss verse 11, because verse 11 is its own challenge, and I do struggle with that one as well. In the middle of the discussion of deacons, he throws in women. He could have said deaconesses. There's a word for that. He knows that word. He doesn't say that. So why does he throw women in there, or wives? And I don't know. And so then next time I'll talk to Cody about that and see if he wants to cover verse 11, and we'll pick up in verses 14 through 16. But he finishes class and he wants to talk about how we can make this real. And that's important in this week because this is kind of an intellectual study. Verse 15 was an intellectual discussion about the challenges of a verse and its interpretation. And then we look at the qualifications for an elder, and that's about the roles within the church. How do we live this? What's the practical application of today's lesson?
Strive to be better.
Strive to be better. That's a great one. Emily? And that was the sermon for this morning. Very well done. Yeah. It's about we have rules to fulfill. That's really good. Anything else? I would suggest, even though it's not in the text, it's from the text, a respect and an appreciation for our elders and the men that they are and the work that they do. It is a good work. It is good for us, and it is an important work that they do. Okay. So we will wrap up there. Did I see another hand? I did not. I don't know if you guys saw that, but I asked, did I see another hand? And my response to that was then to look down and say, no, I guess I didn't. Yes, Patricia. Well, it can't be zero wives because that would be no wives. Husband of one wife, right?
But only one wife. That means no more than. It's a limit.
No, it is not. It is husband of one wife. It's man of one woman would be the way to translate it. Doesn't make a whole lot of sense there, but man of one woman. So that would not work for somebody who's not been married. Furthermore, what other qualification would somebody who's not been married kind of struggle with?
Children.
Kind of a problem there. Got to have been married. There is some question with that particular term, that particular qualification, as to whether it's talking about polygamy. What about if somebody's spouse dies? There's a lot of challenges that come with that, but the general principle is it is the man of one woman, a husband of one wife. All right, we're going to have to cut that there. Go ahead, Jason. Thank you. I do like those cough drops.